Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, that sounded a little bit better. I love to have a group that is awake, that is alert, and that is ready to study. Barbara, that was not picked up by the mic. This morning, as you can see, we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. John is with us, and I know that he completed a lengthy study on 1 Corinthians, so I'm sure that he'll have some insights to share with us. We do want to welcome Sandy and John and the family, and any other visitors that might happen to come in. We are going to be studying God's Word, and before we do, we've asked Kevin to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we'd like to thank you for this time that we can come together and be together and study from God's Word. Please be with our instructor and help guide him as we study 1 Corinthians, and help each one of us to gather material from our study that will be helpful to us in our lives every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. 1 Corinthians 6, we started talking about that last week, and just as a review, before I begin, let me remind you that Tom is going to have the microphone, and several people, both of our congregation and not of our congregation, listen to our class and participate through that means. So I encourage you, if you have a comment, if it's a short one, I will try to repeat what you said, but if it's anything better, be sure and raise your hand and Tom get the mic to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the ESV version. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints would judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle disputes between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. I just kind of feel Paul's outrage. Maybe I'm reading a little bit into it. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now these are underlined for emphasis for me. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our Lord, our Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take then the members of Christ and make them a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have, God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We just stepped into it at the conclusion of class last week. We talked a little bit about the legal system in Greece, particularly in Athens, but Corinth was very much similar. And how a case, a trial that goes to trial is public knowledge. It is everybody knows everything. This brother and this brother can't get along. They can't work it out. They have gone through the arbitration system and they have not worked it out. And so it goes to trial. Now everybody knows, to the shame of Christ. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare? I like that. The dare is not a challenge. It is more of a question of what? Does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, you are incompetent to try civil cases. As Christians, we have a procedure to work out issues between us. Do we not? Where's it found? Sermon on the Mount is one. Matthew 18. Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. So Jesus paints the picture of you're going to the altar and there you remember that you have ought against your brother. He says, leave the sacrifice right then and there. Go make things right. The immediacy of correcting a problem rather than letting it fester and boil and become cancerous and cancerous to where it eats at the body. Immediacy. Matthew chapter 18. Lay down. One brother has a sin. What do? You go and you talk to him about it. If he repents, great. You have corrected. You have brought him back to God. He refuses to listen. What do? You take two or three witnesses and you talk to the brother. If it still doesn't work out, then the case is brought to the church. And the witnesses testify as to the correction attempt. And the church resolves the problem. Pretty plain procedure. Kevin, did you see anywhere in there about going to the law? No. We do not air our dirty linen before the world. One. Is God glorified when we do that? Not at all. Not at all. How can we be evangelistic? Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. We want to save you, help you reach salvation, wash away your sins. Oh, but Don't talk to brother so-and-so. That kind of contradictory there defeats the purpose. Peter writes that God wishes all men to repent and not perish. Here's a way in which we are tearing down the very temple of God that he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have a procedure. The impact of his statement is, if we're going to judge the world, can't you decide these trivial things? Where is your wisdom? You just touted your wisdom. Paul talked chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 about their superior wisdom. But here they're displaying their lack. Their poorness of wisdom. Question. He says here in this passage, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? What do we know about that? Are we to be sitting here in the building condemning the sin of everybody around? Who convicts the world of sin? Is it Jack? The Holy Spirit. How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? When they see good? Okay.
Through the Word.
Through the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay. Turn to, there's a couple of passages that come to mind. One is, in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verses 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They repented. They heard the word, turned and learned that Noah proclaimed, that Jonah proclaimed, and they repented. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Not will be, but is here. Verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up and judgment with this generation, condemning it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Keep that thought in mind. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 now. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. Particularly, I'm looking at verse 7. We've already got the testimony of the Queen of Sheba. We've got the testimony of the people of Nineveh. Now, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Read that next sentence. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Testimony of three parties. How do we judge the world?
I'd say the witness?
By the standard of righteousness. By living by faith. Yeah. Interesting. Interesting. Next thought. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then, if we are going to judge those celestial beings, how much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who do not have any standing in the church? They don't know God. They don't know God's mercy. They don't know God's justice. They don't know God. And here you are taking your cases to them. That's a sad, sad connotation. We can look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Jude 6, to look at how we judge angels. At 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude 6. Or we can look at Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21, and see what judgment is based upon. If you go to the superior court or the circuit court of Missouri, here in Kansas City, what do they judge? How do I say that again? What do they use as the basis of their judgment? Because I look nice? State law. Tom, what did you say? The facts. But the state law, it has to be interpreted by the law that is written for the state and for Jackson County, right? That is their basis. And that is what Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21 alludes to. The judgment based upon the law. When we have a case or have an issue for our brother, what should be the basis of our judgment? State law? The Bible. God's Word. Different. Different. I say this to your shame. It's interesting to me that Paul uses this phrase, I say this to shame you. I'm going to wake you up. Now in chapter 5 he says, I don't want to shame you. Now he's saying, I want to get your attention. I want you to understand that what I am saying is not good. Is there no one among you that is wise enough to make such decisions? To settle dispute between brothers? But that you have to go to court? Not that, not just that, but go before unbelievers. How is God glorified? Colossians 3:17 says, in word or deed, all that you do, what? Do in the name of the Lord Jesus. How is running to the court going to solve that? Corinthians had a little bit of a problem with this issue. To have lawsuits with one another is already a defeat because you could not settle the situation within each other or within the body. It is already a defeat. You've lost. You have already taken mud and smeared on the cross of Christ. What was the first commandment, first of the Ten Commandments? You shall not have any other gods before me. What was the second? You shall not take my name in vain. You should not make my name empty. You should not devalue God. And what was it these Corinthians were doing? running to unbelievers to settle disputes. Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather be defrauded? Or to suffer wrong? But you yourselves wrong and defraud your own brother. There's a couple of thoughts, I think, in this passage. What was it that Jesus taught? Turn the other fist. Turn the other cheek. What's he saying? Suffer wrong for my name's sake. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be any consolation of love, if there be any unity of the Spirit, make my joy complete. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind and the same spirit. Have this mind in you. All right, not before we get to chapter verse 5. But in verse 4, he says, consider yourself the best. Consider yourself superior. Consider yourself the powerful one. Is that what he said? No. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Let's see what Paul did say. Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you look not out, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but what? The interests of others, right? Wait a minute. Does that sound like Paul is saying to the Philippians, if Brian has something against me, I need to take him to court? Think that's what he's saying? Have this mind in you, or among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. What's he saying? I think he's saying, suffer the wrong. Your brother defrauds you. Go on. Settle the issue among yourselves and go on. But that last phrase there is a double whammy. A double whammy. But you yourselves wrong and defraud your own. Your own brothers. What a thing. What a shame that brings to Christ and to those who wear his name. Thoughts, comment? Do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Ain't going to happen. They can do all the good works. They may be good buddies. They may be good people. But the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's simple business, folks. It's simple business. That is ungodlike behavior. If we look at Romans chapter 1, we see that such behavior is replacing God and putting ourselves on His throne. I wanted to talk just a little bit about thieves. Because in Greece, including Corinth here, thieving was almost a national pastime. It was so bad that there were three types of theft that resulted in a judgment of death. What do we do with thieves today? Go and steal no more? Three types of theft because it was so prevalent. Number one, the theft of an item of a value more than $5 was punishable by death. Number two, theft from the baths, from the gyms, from the ports or the harbors of a value of greater than a dollar. Now, my dollars and cents may be off a little bit. Number three, the theft of anything by night was punishable by death. I just brought this out as an illustration. I mean, we've talked about and have talked about sexually immoral and idolaters, and we know that those are condemned. Homosexuality and the greedy, we know are condemned by God. And throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament.
At one time, practically all of those things were against our state laws, our federal laws, things like that. But here again, if we are living righteously, we really have no need for the state laws. Well, I mean, we are actually, and nowadays, living above the state laws. And these are the things that Paul's pointing out that will really do harm to the church. And so his emphasis on these things is, you know, you're not only besmirching Christ, you're besmirching the church.
And each other.
And each other.
Yes. It's a sad thing. Our laws change from time to time. When I was living in Lubbock County, there was a law on the books that it was illegal, and I forget the punishment, it was not death. Barbara, it was illegal to have a pair of pliers in your possession. Did you know that? State laws change. Why was that such a big thing that Lubbock County had to have a law preventing people from carrying pliers? Well, simple history. What happened when people started putting up fences? The open range and range wars is what happened. What happened when people came across the fence and they just happened to have a pair of pliers in their saddlebags? Yeah. The fence was cut. That was the reason for the law. God's laws don't change. Tom?
I'm afraid my question may be a little premature. I was just on my mind. Why do you think verses 9 and 10 are even included, Jack? I mean, we're talking about the inappropriateness of taking brethren to the courts of law, and then suddenly Paul's enumerating the people who won't inherit eternal life. What's the connection?
That's a good question, and there's been a number of people that try to postulate that purpose, but I think it is emphasizing the unrighteousness of taking your brother to court. I think that it is emphasizing the taking God's name in vain and bringing shame to Him. Ed, comment?
I was just going to say basically what you said, that defrauding your brother is unrighteous, just as any of these other things are. That would be my explanation.
Okay. Two in one pew.
I think the answer to that question lies in verse 11 and 12 and so on down. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So he's just, it's not a break, I don't think. It's just a continuation of things that you once did, Corinth, but you have been washed, you've been baptized, those sins were forgiven, and now you've gone back to them. You need to get away from those sins again.
Good comment. Thank you. Yes. I don't think that we have a change of thought here.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, they were complaining and going to law against each other for apparently trivial matters. But he reminds them, hey, you know, you guys were no great shakes to start with, you know. You had a lot of big things on your plate. But you're different now. And so you need to be a little more, give a little bit of grace to your brothers, because you've got some things that you need to answer for as well. I'm reading a book called Choose to Be Unoffendable, and this really, you know, comes into that. Just choose to be unoffendable. If somebody does something that really gets your goat, don't get offended by it. It may make you angry at the time because we're people and we get angry. But don't hold on to it. Just let it go.
Good thought. Thank you. Paul?
I think the preface of this is he's saying, is there not anyone wise among you? I think he's saying you're still on the milk of the word, whereas he should be teaching you pertinent thing. You need to get into the meat. You're still in the milk. And I have to repeat these things to you. Must I teach you again? When are you going to learn? And he's having to drive these things home to them.
Is there a parent here that has taught try to teach a child a lesson that didn't have to repeat it? You only taught it once, right? Make your bed. Didn't have to say another word. Yeah. Bill?
I think he's drawing a contrast between themselves and the world when he's talking about you're going to court with people, and these are the people that you're going to be dealing with. These are the people that are in the world. So don't take people to court and deal with these kinds of people. Settle it among yourselves, among the godly, among the righteous, rather than the unrighteous. And I think in that way, that's one way we will judge the world. When the world, in the final judgment, if the world says, well, I didn't know what you wanted, and I didn't know how we were to behave, you can say, here's the righteous, they knew, you should know also.
You said something, it just startled my memory. Remember when King David, numbered the children of Israel, and that was against God's will? And he was given three choices for his punishment. One was that a nation His enemies were going to overcome him. There was going to be a famine, I think, for X number of days. And the third was God's vengeance. Which one did he choose? God's vengeance. Why? Because he knew. He knew God and knew God could be merciful and would be merciful. Whereas man, there is no mercy. Interesting. It just kind of shows me how the Bible all goes together. It is all together. Homework assignment. Homework assignment, because we're just about out of time. Here in this next verse, or next group of verse, and I apologize, I had to split things apart, but trying to get everything where you could read it, I did. I'd like for you to consider and to look at this passage. I am told, and I have yet to research it, but the "but you" is repeated three times for emphasis' sake. Three times. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. That emphasis. So I'd like for you to look in, mull over that thought for us next week. The "but you." Last comments before we conclude. Barbara?
Jesus taught return good for evil, and to also pray for those that despitefully use you. And they had forgotten this if they knew it.
There you go. Thank you. That was a good conclusion there. Jesus taught to pray for those that use you. Despite, I can't even remember what you said, Barbara. Despitefully use you. Take that. Suffer the wrong. Suffer the wrong. Rather than God be shamed. Thank you for this class and for your input. I appreciate the study.